Well, to conclude our Colossians studies, the last passage is from Colossians 4, from verses 7 through to the end of the letter. So let me read that, and then we'll just work our way through a few points to conclude the afternoon together. And my pronunciation of these Greek names may be a little bit with the emphasis on the wrong syllable, but whatever, we'll get through. So Tychicus will tell you all the news. This is a new RSV. We'll tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Well, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read it also, that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The last section of Colossians is it's a list of names in a way, with a few other little details there, but it does warrant some study, and it's actually quite an enlightening exercise to follow through, just to do some word studies on all of the names, all of the people there, and see where else they bob up in Scripture. There's a lovely thing that happens, I think, when we do this. If you read through Acts and see where they are, some of these characters there, and you'll know some of them from, like Luke, who's written Luke's gospel and so on. And you, when you start to connect them all, it seems like the Christian community in that region wasn't all that large. I certainly, the names bob up time and again, and so it seems a small group where things were happening there. But it's a really encouraging thing to read through this section and just to see what's been happening over the time. I thought we might just reflect a moment on what it means to write a letter to a church or to a person. Years ago I was in training for ministry and I wrote a letter to a guy who was dying, and I'd been doing some CPE training at Flinders Hospital, and they shifted him from Flinders Hospital. He had cancer, terminal cancer, and not that long to go. And I visited him on my rounds as a sort of student chaplain, really, there for the study course. And we'd talked a few times, and, well, I went round to see him, and there he'd been moved, and I missed him and asked where he was, and they said he's down at Victor Harbour. So I thought, I'll write him a letter. So I wrote him a letter that just gave a greeting. I remembered in our talks that he'd barracked for Collingwood, so I said I hope Collingwood go well this coming year, and so on. It must have been towards the end of the year, because I mentioned something about Christmas coming up, and I knew he couldn't eat very much, and I said, I hope you have a good Christmas day, and that you can eat something as well. And then I reminded him that Christ had come into the world for him and had died and risen again, and he should put his hope, trust in him. And I thanked him. I said, it was lovely to meet you, and I hope you do well. And anyway, that was it. I just wrote him the letter, sent it off. And a few weeks later, I wasn't sure how, I just wondered how things were going, if he'd got the letter. So I rang the hospital and I said, is Mr. so-and-so there? And they said, yes, he is. He's very poor, very low now. I said, I just wondered if he got a letter that I'd sent to him via the hospital. He said, yes, he reads it every day. Just reads it every day. And I thought, well, there's a man who's putting his faith in Christ as his life comes to an end, and hope's coming to him. And I just, it's stayed with me all this time, how just a little letter with a few words can do a lot and mean a lot. So, and of course we have here not just a little letter, we have the apostle Paul, who's been given a huge task, really, within the world from Christ. He's been called as a person untimely born. He was all the apostles who saw the resurrected Jesus had, they'd been with him and travelled with him in his earthly teaching and so on, and now they'd had the enormous privilege of seeing him raised from the grave, and they had that, together with that, apostles having the capacity to interpret the scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets and the law, all of that in the light of Christ's resurrection. And so they had that lovely privilege as well of being with Jesus, the apostles that were with him after his resurrection and prior to his ascension. Luke tells us that they had those 40 days where the risen Christ came, and they kept having to think through, it's the risen Christ, what's the significance of all of this? And of course we have here in this letter the basics, really, of the whole significance of the risen Christ. Just little matter that is the most beautifully presented there, like that last talk at Dan, was just to hear what Peter Hitchens had said. This is the most dangerous idea in the world, because it'll transform the entire globe. And of course that's what we are sharing in and finding, you know, the difficulties of that, the sufferings of that, but also many blessings and joys if we could talk about all the things that had happened. One of my most memorable little stories was Leslie Newbegin, who used to work in India, you know, said that he was asked quite often, people would fly in, they'd come to India for some reason or another, and they think, oh, while we're here, Leslie Newbegin's place is not far from here, we'll call and see him. So they'd call and see Leslie, and they'd ask him, it's mostly they looked around at India, all these millions of people and Hindus and mostly and Muslim people and so on, he said, and they would say, Leslie, how's it going here? He said, oh, good. He said, what about how few Christians there are though in all of India? He said, can the gospel, are you going to ever make any difference? Are you ever going to change or anything happen here? And he said his standard answer was a big smile was, well, he said, that's no concern of mine. He said, Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and that's the all-important matter. And he is at work here in this nation, and we're sharing in what he's doing. So his confidence was all not in his abilities, but in the risen Christ for the nations and for this nation, as the all these peoples in India. So our faith is enriched when we read Colossians, because we are listening to, we are sharing in life with, firstly, Paul, an eyewitness of the risen Christ, and an eyewitness. It's and so many of these people in that early community, the Gospels arose from eyewitnesses, people who'd seen the man who'd conquered death and known the man was not only this Lord, this Messiah, anointed one, but this was truly God and truly man, and God himself had come and had raised this body, this man had been raised up, and true God, true Son of God was forging the future for the human race. So when we read a letter, we're listening to their words and their conversations, and it's a beautiful thing. We've been inducted into the same family of God, all sons and daughters of the living God. So we're being incorporated in to the Son, and all these characters are part of our family together in Christ, proclaiming the gospel. So it's an enormous encouragement just to read the letter. One of the questions I wanted to ask is, how might these names enrich the faith of the Christian community today? And one is, it's just a simple reminder that it's us. Do you know, us together here, sharing the gospel, it's ordinary human beings all doing different bits and pieces, but it's a people document. It's a list of real, living, breathing people all seeking to make their contribution to bear witness to the thing they know, the most dangerous idea in the world, but not just an idea, an actual event and a situation and the truth. So we ourselves know the power of Christ to change our lives, and so did these people. So we'll just look at, I'm just going to make a point or two about a few of them as we go through. I won't deal with them all, but Tychicus, he'll tell you all the news about me. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So he's a good mate. He's one of us, and he's a faithful minister. He's gonna report accurately. You can rely on him, and he's a fellow servant. So he's gonna serve us all in the Lord, serve you. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are. Again, you know, when we meet one another, we often ask, how's it going? How's the family? You know, who the people that you mix with and meet with, and ones we know we're interested, but especially interested in Paul, because he's taught so richly. He's this kind of intellectual giant who has managed to see things and understand things in a way and put things that even the Apostle Peter said, some of the stuff he says is a bit hard to understand. You know, he's got such a rich outworking of the whole matter of the resurrection and how it is that, you know, he's been trained under Gamaliel. We might just look at just to grasp a bit of Paul again, Acts 22 and 3 to 12. I'll just turn there and pick up a bit more of who the letter's from. It's funny to be thinking about that at the end of the letter, but, you know, we've looked at the substance and so on, but this is the sender. Acts 22, 3 through there. So he answers here, brothers and fathers, listen to the defence that I'm now to make before him. When they'd heard him addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. Oh, this man knows Hebrew. He is, so he goes on. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way up to the point of death by binding both men and women, putting them in prison, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them, I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind those who were there and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? Then he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And everything must have changed for him then. This, the whole mission he was on the wrong track. Now, those who were with me saw the light but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, but what am I to do, Lord? The Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus. There you'll be told everything that's been assigned to you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, who was a devout man, according to the law and well spoken by all the Jews living there, came to me and standing beside me, he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. In that very hour I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. After I'd returned to Jerusalem, and while I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw Jesus saying to me, hurry up and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they'll not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And while the blood of your witness Stephen was shed, I myself was standing by, approving and keeping the coats of those who killed him. Then he said to me, go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles. And up to this point, they listened to him, but then they shouted. We'll just leave it there, but it's interesting to just to get a bit of his history. Remember, this is a person now, he's writing the letter and all of his thoughts are all Christological. He's thinking everything in Christ, through Christ, from Christ. He's praying to him. His whole life is now bound up with this Jesus of Nazareth, who in fact is the anointed Messiah. He's the one to lead the nations and the world in the future that God's planned for the creation. So that's Paul. He also says that he's writing the letter, and Timothy gets a mention. And I want to mention Timothy because Timothy is a very, very, very dear friend to Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, and this is in 1 Timothy, he says, a command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my loyal child in the faith. And he writes this letter to encourage Timothy in his ministry. He writes 2 Timothy also as the great encouragement to Timothy. But the letter, Colossians, is it's really from by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. So he's speaking together with Timothy. The reason I mention this is because the lovely greetings that we have here in Colossians to all these people actually goes a little bit pear-shaped a bit later in Timothy's in Paul's life. And people who are, some who are not friends along the way, you probably know this, but you get mixed loyalties in the life of the church, and that's, they had the same experience. People got on with one another, they worked together sometimes, other times they didn't get on so well. But Tychicus is, he's a faithful one, we know Timothy is. There's a couple of others who are mentioned down in this section, and I'll just jump down to them. Demas is one. You've got down in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Well, we know Luke went on from strength to strength and did, you know, wonderful things in the writing of Luke's gospel and then of Acts. But Demas, we can read in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9. I'll just read to you down there some of the things that happened. He said, do your best to come to me, and there's a whole heap of greetings at the end of 2 Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. If you turn back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul is writing and he says this, you are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. So everyone, and this was written sometime after Colossians, everyone, he said, all who are in Asia, in that province, that Roman province, had turned away. It's hard to believe sometimes. Billy Graham's had a fairly important ministry in the world, but only a day or so ago I saw some pretty heavy criticism of Billy Graham. He went to lots of countries to preach about Christ, and he wasn't perfect, and he did his best, and he had the ear of, you know, of presidents of the United States, and prayed with them and for them.
and spoke in a different era to our own, presented the gospel in, you know, a different methodology than perhaps some would today. But, just to see, I guess sometimes just when you see the tension or the rejection or the disharmony sometimes even between the Christian community, it's a bit of a shock. And you've probably experienced something of that in churches over the years. But it happened here. And so all these people that are greeted, I think we greet one another. We want to stay in good fellowship with one another. But it doesn't always, it doesn't always just mean the smooth sailing forever and ever. I've loved this time together because I like to get together with those who are of like mind and think through things and hear the word together. I love to get together with others who are, you know, who are listening for a first time and people with questions and all that sort of thing. And of course, you know, it's quite a lovely thing to go amongst community where people don't know Christ and talk and share as well. But something beautiful about being together, sort of being on the same page and sharing in things together. So that's what we have, a list here of people who are in Christ and in ministry in a similar time and place together. I was thinking about Tychicus's ministry, and I don't know why, I just thought of The Postman, a movie I saw once, Kevin Costner movie, you know, and how important a task it was for the postman to get the message from where they were through to, you know, someone to receive it on the other end. And travelling roads in this time, you know, there were bandits on the roads and all of that sort of thing. But Tychicus is a faithful minister, and he's going to go from Paul there in prison with his chains, and he's going to take this letter. And he gets it there to report how things are. And the second part is that he's sent there to, so they know how it is with Paul, how he's going. The second part is that he may encourage your hearts to come together as we've done on this gathering. This winter word has been an encouragement to our hearts. And I know that our hearts are often downcast as Christians. And Jesus knew that as well, that just as human beings, that our hearts can sink down low. I know Christians sometimes people who've believed and tragic things have happened in their lives, and they lose heart. They lose heart about life and about following Christ and the gospel, and everything all sort of goes for a while. So when we come together, when we hear fresh encouragement from the risen Lord himself, we know he's speaking, you know, as we meet with one another, we're listening, and we know Christ speaking through others to us. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18. He told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. So Jesus is aware that human beings do lose heart, and he said in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him again saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, the just judge, grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" That you have faith, that these people here all mentioned have faith in Christ, is an enormous encouragement to others who have faith in Christ. You know that? Yeah. And that question can be thought of in two ways, that the gospel goes on well, and when the Son of Man comes, well, at least you'll find you in faith and you're going to stick with it and not lose heart. He told this parable so you wouldn't lose heart. You'd always pray. And so it can be too that, look, things are the rejection of the word, the rejection of Christ is going to continue on. And when he comes, will there be anyone actually left who believes these things? It's a sort of a rhetorical question. But I'm glad that we have faith. I'm glad we've come together. I'm glad to see these encouraging one another in Paul's letters, and just to see the Christian community there, those who have faith. Tychicus visited Paul and Timothy in Rome. He was a representative of the churches in Asia. If you look in Acts 20, verse 4, you'll see there he accompanied Paul on his visit to Jerusalem. It was a fairly common name, and he was with Paul in Greece. He accompanied Paul to Troas, and he was sent to Ephesus. If you read there, and we've had a look, 2 Timothy 4:12, he was sent into that region. And it's either him or Artemis possibly replaced Titus in Crete. Remember, Titus was there helping to establish the church. Someone else comes along and may well have been Tychicus. He's warmly described as a beloved brother. He functions as Paul's envoy to the churches, and in Ephesians 6:21, just reading there. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus will tell you everything. Very similar words used. He's a dear brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose. And he's got the double purpose there again. To let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. So when you go somewhere and let someone know how another Christian member is, particularly someone who's suffering, and you're there to encourage their hearts, it's a wonderful ministry Tychicus has there. And he's coming with Onesimus, and we've already heard how useful he was. And James's study, I just wanted to say thank you, James, for the work you put in and the study that you gave us surrounding Onesimus, and how I thought it was one of the most wonderful, truly wonderful understandings brought through about, the Christian community and how it is that we understand how we're to live within that context of the Ephesian letter of Christ's lordship, and then we work it out as families, husbands and wives, as children, and our relationships and work and so on are all well understood when we get the overall big picture of being under and in Christ's lordship. So thank you for that. I won't say any more about Onesimus, the slave who wrote, whose behalf Paul wrote his letter to Philemon. He accompanies Tychicus with the letter to the Colossians, and he was either the slave of Philemon or Archippus. He was a child to the father, and that relationship, a child to the father relationship with Paul he had. Paul implies that he should have been given his freedom, but freely, and James has told us all about that. One other little factor, or perhaps feed into it, is that he is mentioned as a bishop in the second century. Could be the same name, same person. He's mentioned in the letter to Ephesus from Ignatius of Antioch, and some even identify him as Onesiphorus from 2 Timothy 1:16-18. And then he mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And this is a most interesting incident. I thought we would just revisit it for a moment to think about that. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, you can find it there. And remember, from the church in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were sent out together from the church in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and a heap of others named there. But the Holy Spirit said, send out Barnabas and Paul. So off they went. But here we find, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where he proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul decided not to take with them one who deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. This disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. So he went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And we don't hear any more about that split until now. Hands up if you've had a split with someone in Christian ministry and gone different ways. Yeah. So I think it's fairly common. You know, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But we still see things sometimes and want to do things from a different perspective. It's just, it's part of, you know, part of our, perhaps our fallen humanity. It's our wrestling, our wills partly. It's our vision of how we think things should go and things should be. And maybe Paul didn't think, you know, seemed to be reasonably tender with people, but maybe Paul didn't think, getting deserted right when he needed him, that John Mark was a good one to take. So, look, it happens. And it's part of the church's life when we get this lovely, lovely moment here where you see things being reconciled again. And we read there this interesting instruction. As does Mark, my fellow prisoner greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, tell him to nick off. He's a traitor. We don't want to have him hanging around. No. He says, welcome him. You know, we're conciliatory. We actually want to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be working together. And how beautiful it is when people of faith dwell together in unity. You know, Psalm 133, it's a beautiful thing just to be united together. And I would like to point us to this as an important aspect in our ministry. You might feel a bit miffed by someone or other and been treated badly somewhere along the way and think, oh, let them go. I've got other friends now, don't really need to cross paths, and that can be a suitable arrangement as well. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, says something that I've pondered a lot in more recent years. I hadn't really noticed it till one time, and I thought, I think there's more in that than I can quite deal with. And he says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Jesus said this, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And you got a lot of people in your life who welcome you. Some are not even believers, Christians, but they welcome you. They like you. They welcome you into their lives. And whoever welcomes you, Jesus says, welcomes me. I mean, do you believe that? Is it sort of a verse you'd like to, you know, tear apart a bit more or get a bit more context on? I just think straight out, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So even in that welcoming you, they're somehow or another seemingly welcoming the Father into their lives. I know they need faith and repentance. I know the Spirit, Holy Spirit needs to come into their lives. But when and how that's happening, just presume that something good's happening because they're welcoming you. That's what I'm saying. Here is even more. It's a Christian person and we're coming together again and welcoming one another in the ministry in Christ. And Jesus, who's called Justice, greets you. Interesting for us to think there were lots of people called Jesus. A little further down, Epaphras, he mentions again, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you. He's always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf. So they've prayed together so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. Thanks, Dan, for what you said to us and shared with us about praying, the importance of praying, and was really, I took a much, just felt very similarly to you about that importance. Number of lovely books on prayer, but P.T. Forsyth is a theologian who writes a lot of rich, kind of complex, dense theology. He says this about prayer and why we should perhaps wrestle in prayer more so than we do. He says there are many plain obstacles to the deepening of spiritual life, amid which I desire to name here only one. It is prayer conceived merely or chiefly as submission, resignation, quietism. He says, we say too soon, thy will be done. We jump straight to that. Oh, well, we've said a prayer about it and we can't seem to fix or do not. God doesn't seem that interested. And he said, we're in that resignation, submission, quietism mode too soon. He said, we say too soon, thy will be done, and too ready acceptance of a situation as his will often means feebleness or sloth. It may be his will that we surmount his will. It may be his highest will that we resist his lower. Prayer is an act of the will, much more than of sentiment. And its triumph is more than acquiescence. It's not just, oh, well, then. Let us submit when we must, but let us keep the submission in reserve rather than in action, as a ground tone rather than the sole effort. Prayer with us has largely ceased to be wrestling. But is that not the dominant scriptural idea? Is it not the sole idea? It's not the sole idea. No, there's other aspects of quiet prayer and so on. But is it not the dominant? And is it not the subdued note, often, but superinduced and unreal? And it's not our subdued note often, but superinduced and unreal. So he is saying to us, he is kind of alerting us to this matter of wrestling, and would have been interesting for Paul to just note how much this wrestling took place on behalf of the people back there in Colossae. He's always wrestling. He's always wrestling. So, Dan, I thought much about that and thought maybe sometimes just in praying, be good to rephrase things, rethink them, and ask the Lord and pray through a matter a little more, perhaps deliberately, but a little more carefully, watchful in it, so that we begin to pray along with the Lord's will and discover and know what that is. For I testify for him that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Then he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke was, a beautiful physician, but he's given his ministry to us as an author of Luke's Gospel and of Acts. So, you know, great people together, greeting one another, working together in the Lord. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And it's good to reflect and be reminded again that, you know, church buildings, public sort of buildings for a Christian church, were a late development. For a fair while, they met in houses and homes and opened them up. And Nympha, she had offered her house for that. And when this letter's read among you, have it also read among the Laodiceans and so on. And the last one, I pondered this verse a few times in my own life. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. Have you got some tasks you feel the Lord's given you that you've set out on and they're still hanging? You've procrastinated and haven't quite finished them off? I'm sure you do. But, you know, so it may be a direct word to just finish that task that you sensed and knew the Lord had given to you and you've left it off for a bit. Paul's certainly understanding that's what needs to happen to Archippus, and I don't know what that is. So anyway, the last bit is this greeting, and remember my chains and Sukiong. Just you, your study, I'm thankful also you reminded us of the matter of suffering between Christ in you and among you and the hope of glory, but in between there. Yeah, we're together engaged in this suffering, so thank you. But Ray, thanks for helping us lead to the whole gathering. It's been really good, and much appreciated your oversight and work and work in the Word. Thank you again. We just wanted to have this gathering, and I felt would be good for us to do. Everyone helped put it together. Randall, you opened up to us the cosmic dimension of things and really gave, I thought, a strong serve that we should do this. So much appreciated for that. And all these will come together in the tapes, and people, as they listen through in their ministries, will be hearing this word afresh. And just as Colossians is still heard sometime later, others will be hearing what we've said and done. So thank you to everyone who's participated. Thank you also for all those who've attended and encouraged us as we work through the letter in speaking. It's been a great blessing as well. And one of Paul's last letters, he said he's finished the race and, you know, he's kept the faith and looked like there weren't a lot with him. So if that happens to you in your Christian life, then just keep running through to the end. That means the others are still coming back there somewhere and you've finished the race first. So stay with it. Thank you again, and I'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the real people that have gathered here to be with Jesus in your word. Thank you for the letter that's Colossians. And Lord, we pray we'll continue to find riches and be blessed as we listen again afresh. Guide our lives, and Lord, give us safe travels as we go to our homes as well. We thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen.